In the epistle to the Philippians, we are very familiar with the epistle. We have in the first chapter, Christ is our life. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. In the second chapter, Christ is our pattern or example. The lowly Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The lowly mind, the subject mind. In the third chapter, we have him presented to us in glory. And we have the perfect mind, the occupation with Christ in glory. And in the fourth chapter, we have the constant mind, the going on with him through all things. Well, I'd like to look at him a little tonight in the Word as he's presented to us in the second chapter. I just want to read a verse or two in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? It was the willingness to surrender the glory that he had with the Father and come down into this scene. And it goes on to describe this mind. Who, being in the form of God, that's what he ever was. He was in God's form. He was God the Son, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. And he was in the form of God, and in nothing other than that form. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Another rendering of that passage is, he thought it not a thing to be grasped, to be held onto. He was in the form of God. He was very God, deity itself. But he did not have the attitude like man has, I am God and I'll never consider being anything other than God. No, he emptied himself. It says he took upon him the form of a servant. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He didn't empty himself of his love. He didn't empty himself of his holiness. He didn't empty himself of his truth and all the moral attributes that apply to him. He didn't empty himself of them, but he emptied himself of the outward form of deity. By taking the form of a servant, he was in the form of God and in nothing less, and he took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The form of a servant. And as soon as he entered his own creation, the Creator himself, as soon as he entered his own creation, he now finds it necessary to be obedient. And he learns obedience by the things which he suffers. I'd like to trace his pathway as we find it in his precious word. Let's turn back to John chapter 4, John's Gospel chapter 4. We're going to just touch upon various passages in this Gospel, which characteristically presents him as the eternal Son of the Father. Matthew presents him as the King, the anointed King, the Christ. Mark presents him as the perfect servant. Luke presents him as the dependent, obedient man. John presents him as the eternal Son. And yet, we're going to read many, many passages in John's Gospel that speak of him as the dependent one, the wonder of it. That he who is God over all, blessed forever, took the form of a servant. And we're going to trace him in that blessed pathway. Verse 34 of John 4. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my meat, my sustaining food, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now we're going to read that expression over and over and over again in John's Gospel. Him that sent me, the Father who sent me. He was the sent one. He came, but he was sent. And he loves to speak of himself as the sent one of the Father. He was here on a mission. He was here not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent me, He says. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now in the fifth chapter, we're just going to touch on various passages. Verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father. The New Translation reads that God was His own Father, making Himself equal with God. It's interesting that all He had said, very simple statement, I believe it's the second time in the Word where He uses this expression, "My Father." The first time is in Luke, where he's a lad of 12, and his mother comes to him and says, "Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I ought to be about my Father's business?" And the next verse says, they understood not what He said. They did not grasp the immensity of the statement. But these Jews understood what He was claiming. All He said was, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And they understood Him to be claiming equality with His Father, God. Notice what they say, what happens. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father." God was His own Father, making Himself equal with God. The Jews understood that for a man, a mere man, to speak of Him as "My Father" was to make Himself equal with God. And to them that was blasphemy. And He was worthy of being stoned. Notice His answer. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself," or from Himself as the source. That is, He did not ever act independently. As a divine person, He could have. But as having taken the form of a servant, and having laid aside the form of God, and taken the form of a servant, it would have been inappropriate for Him to have acted of or from Himself. Instead, He always acted in obedience to His Father. "The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." We're going to see as we trace these blessed passages in John's Gospel, how that here He, the Son, become a man, is here to carry out the will of the Father, to do the will of the Father, to do His works, to speak His words, to manifest the Father so perfectly that He could say, "He that has seen Me hath seen the Father." Then we go down to verse 30 of chapter 5. He says, "I can of Mine own self do nothing." Does that mean he didn't have the power to do something from Himself? No, it doesn't mean that. But it wouldn't have been morally suitable to the place that He had taken in lowly grace when He assumed the form of a servant. Now it's not for Him to act independently. It's for Him to act in obedience to His Father. And He always did that. The blessed path of the Lord Jesus as a man here is your path, is my path. He is the pattern. We were talking last night in the reading about the law being the rule of life in the Old Testament. And that's been set aside now. For the Christian, it's not the law. It's something far higher. It's Christ Himself. It's His pathway. Our Jesus' footsteps ever show the path for every child. And here we see a perfect man, a dependent man, an obedient man, a subject man, always, always doing the will of the Father. "I can of Mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. We read in Isaiah 50 that He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the instructed. Morning by morning, He went out and He gathered fresh instruction from His Father. He was the hearing one. He was the one who heard the instructions the Father gave. And He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Wonderful to think of a man down here in this scene. We pass over these verses too rapidly, too quickly, without pondering them. You ought to write at the end of some of these verses, Selah, pause, reflect, consider what he's saying. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. To reject the one who came in the Father's name opens the person up for receiving the one who would come in his own name, the Antichrist. He's called in Daniel, I believe it's Daniel 11, the willful king. The king shall do according to his will. Here was the dependent king. Here was the one who never did according to his own will. Always the will of the Father. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That sent me. I'm here as sent of him. I'm here to do his will. I'm here to speak his words. I'm here to do his works. That's why he came. And he did it in perfection. Verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, by reason of the Father, on account of the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me, by reason of, on account of me. That's why we're here. As he lived on account of the Father, as he lived for the Father, as he always did the Father's will, so you and I have been set here to represent the Son, even as he represented the Father. You know, in John 17, he says, Father, I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. He had declared it. He continues to declare it from on high now in the glory. Wonderful, blessed person. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. His that sent me. Again, the expression as being sent of him. Verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Oh, how he loved to tell them that he was the sent one of the Father. At the end of the chapter 7, there, verse 45, it says, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? They had been sent to take him. And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. These were not just the words of a man. These were the words of the Father, spoken by the Son in manhood. Wonderful, wonderful revelation. So perfectly did he speak. So perfectly did he do the words and works of the Father, that to see him is to see the Father. There isn't any more to know about God. It's been revealed. All has been revealed in the person of the Son in manhood. He came to where you and I were He didn't remain in deity. He didn't remain in the form of God. We couldn't have grasped that. It would have been beyond us. So he assumes the form of a servant. He comes to where we are, becomes a man. And as man, he reveals God, the Father. Never man spake like this man. Now in chapter 8, verse 25, one of the most profound verses and most difficult to translate, I understand, from the Greek language is verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Now they asked John the Baptist the same question in the first chapter. Who art thou? And he says, I am not the Christ. Five words, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets? He says, I'm not. Three words. And then they said, Art thou another one? And he says, No. Five, three, and one. Now they asked the Christ that same question. Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now that's close. Our rendering here in the King James is close, but it's not quite precise enough. The most accurate translation that I've come across, he answers, I am altogether and absolutely what I say to you. He was the truth. And all that he spoke was the truth. He was the living embodiment of the truth. Who are you? I am altogether and absolutely what I speak to you. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things that I have heard of him. You see, it's impossible to read verses like this and then take the position, well, I believe that Jesus was a good man, and I believe in Jesus as a good man, but that he's God, no, I can't accept that. You can't take that ground. He was either everything that he claimed to be, or he was an imposter. And you can't take the ground, well, I believe in God the Father, but I don't believe in Jesus the Son. You can't take that ground because all that we know of God, all that has been revealed to us of God, has been revealed in the person of the Son. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Now verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me, there you have it again, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Selah. Reflect. Pause. Here's a man on earth that could utter these words. I do always those things that please him. You can't say that. I can't say that. How many times we have sought to please ourselves. It says in Romans 15, even Christ pleased not himself. Here was a man on earth that never did anything for himself. Always living for the glory of his Father. Always doing the will of his Father. Always speaking the words of his Father and the works of his Father. So that to see him is to see God himself. I do always those things that please him. Chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. His works were those of the Father who sent him. And I'm not reading every passage in John that speaks of him as the sent one, but we're looking at many of them. But I'm not exhausting them. There are many more. I'm just touching upon certain ones. I must work the works of him that sent me. Wonderful as we look at his works, as we see all that he did and hear all that he said, we know what God is like. Now we come to a most blessed passage in John chapter 10, verse 17. He says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The Father always loved the Son. We know that from other passages of Scripture. He lay in His bosom from all eternity, the hiding place of love. He knew the joy of that bosom. Therefore, but now here He says a remarkable statement. He says, therefore doth my Father love me. A fresh motive on the part of the Father to love His Son, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. It was the love of the Father to the Son when He saw perfect obedience. Philippians chapter 2. He was obedient unto death, and that, the death of the cross. He saw perfect obedience at infinite cost to the Lord Jesus. A cost that you and I can never measure. We'll never be able to measure it. The depths of all thy sufferings we sing, no heart could e'er conceive. Cup of wrath o'erflowing for us thou didst receive. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Think of that. Father looks down from heaven and He sees that blessed one, maltreated by His creatures, abused, mocked, spit upon, struck with the fists of the soldiers. All the indignities that could be heaped upon Him were heaped upon Him. And then He goes to the darkness of those 3 hours. When He was shut in to God alone, God saw Him obedient even to the point of death, and that the death of the cross. What a scene. What a scene. Where all that was in God against sin was poured out upon the Lord Jesus. And at the end of those 3 dark hours, a cry pierces the thick darkness enshrouding Golgotha's hill. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had He wavered? Had He failed in one point of obedience, all would have been lost. Your salvation and mine depends upon perfect obedience. Absolute surrender to God and to the will of God. And when God the Father looked down and saw His beloved Son undergoing the infinite judgment of God against sin, we read, therefore doth my Father love me. In His lifetime He was obedient in the joy of communion, but now He's obedient, forsaken, alone, abandoned. God saw the perfection of His obedience during those 3 hours. And the Lord says, therefore doth my Father love me. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Sometimes we speak of Him as, we speak of His martyr sufferings. I believe that's an acceptable expression, although it's not correct. He didn't die as a martyr. He did die apparently under the hand of man. But really, man couldn't do a thing to Him until He allowed it. I love in Mr. Bellett's The Son of God, it's just a little aside, the Philistines captured the Ark. The Ark was a picture of Christ. Christ in all His deity. Wood, the Shittim wood overlaid, that's His humanity, overlaid with gold, that's His deity. God and man in one person. And it was just a box, something like this. This is what I have here in front of me. And it went from one city of the Philistines to the next. And there was judgment upon every city. Why didn't they just smash it? Why didn't they do away with that box? I love His answer. They couldn't. Why didn't they kill the Lord Jesus? They tried over and over again. In Luke 4, they took Him to the brow of the hill to cast Him off. Had they cast Him off, He would have walked unharmed away at the bottom of the hill. But He didn't perform a miracle. He didn't use His deity to shield Himself from their abuse. He just, walking through the midst of them, went His way. When He said in John 8, before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones to cast at Him. And again, He, walking through the midst of them, went His way. In John 18, when they came to take him, he said, "Whom seek ye?" "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they all went backward and fell to the ground. "I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way." They couldn't touch him until the time came when the divine restraint upon man was removed. And then he was allowed to take him. Well, here he says in verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Now that sounds like a contradiction to what I've been saying. Sounds like here he's acting from or of himself. But let's read the rest of the verse. "This commandment have I received of my Father." He did it. He laid his life down in obedience to the Father's commandment. All was done in perfect submission and subjection and obedience. "This commandment have I received of my Father." Then chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you." They had just asked, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And he says, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" Chapter 11. We don't have time to spend much time on any of these passages. In chapter 11, we know the story of Lazarus. In verse 41, it says, "They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He said it so that they could believe that the Father sent him. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Well, he didn't raise Lazarus just by divine power. He did it in obedience to the Father. He had prayed to his Father, and his Father had given him instruction. At the beginning of the chapter, when they came to him, Mary and Martha, they said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And it says, "When he had heard before that he was sick," verse 6, "he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." "He whom thou lovest is sick." But why didn't he go right away? It was an urgent appeal. It was an urgent message from the two sisters. But he waited 2 whole days. Didn't look like he loved him. No, he didn't have a word from the Father. Oh, he loved him all right. He loved him as none has ever loved. But he had to receive instructions from his Father before he went.